Well, Merry Christmas, Resonate Church. It's good to see you tonight. Man, it's good to see you tonight, all of your families, back from school, back from places that you wandered off to, and we're all together once again. And if you are a guest here and you've been duped, you thought you were going to dinner, but you just didn't know that you're coming to church first. Hey, I just want to welcome you in all of our campuses. If you are a guest, we love you. We're so grateful that you are here. In fact, Resonate Church, could we appreciate all of our guests that have joined us tonight and all of our campuses? Let's give it up for them and say thank you, thank you, thank you for making tonight what we do on Christmas Eve part of your family tradition. We're grateful for it. So whether you are in Hayward, whether you're in Oakland or Vallejo joining us online, we welcome you for a night where we get to celebrate the light, the true light, Jesus Christ. Now, many of us know what Christmas is about, but do you know why Christmas is here? In fact, when I ask that question, many of us are a little slow to speak. Well, you know, when you look at the Gospels, you see Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And when you see the accounts of Jesus, you'll see that Mark doesn't even start with baby Jesus. He starts with the baptism of Jesus. But then you look at Matthew and Luke, and you'll see the stories in they're filled with details about baby Jesus and the wise men and the stars and the shepherds, all those details. But when you look at John, he's different. You see, John, he doesn't focus on the birth of Jesus. In fact, he doesn't see Jesus as a baby. The very first chapter of John begins describing Jesus as light. And the reason why he does that is though the Synoptic Gospels explain how Christmas came about, John actually shows us why Christmas came about. And that is my interest for tonight, to share with you why Christmas is here. And so we always teach the Bible here, and we're going to focus on the first chapter of John and draw 3 points to answer why did Jesus come? And if you're tracking with us, my first point is that the true light took on flesh. He took on flesh. Verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. That's talking about Jesus, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. We're told here in the beginning of the book of John that Jesus was there with God before anything was created, and the person that created everything was him, and it was for him and for his glory. And yet, John continues on and says, this light came to earth and put on flesh. In fact, Paul says it this way in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6. He says, Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Do you see that Jesus didn't get an upgrade? He got a downgrade by becoming a human being. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So there it is. Paul elaborates on the reality of what John is talking about. Here is Jesus with all the glory before the universe, and he created all things. He is that powerful, and yet now he puts on flesh. He comes to earth. He dies on the cross, but that's not all. He's not dead. He doesn't stay dead. He actually rises from the grave and ascends back to heaven. Now, here's the fascinating thing about that. When he ascends back to heaven, why doesn't he go back to his old form before he put on flesh? Have you ever thought about that? Why does he just remain the God-man instead of just going back to God, being in the God form, right? After all, he goes back and he reveals himself and comes back to the world as a resurrected one, as a human being. And that's odd to me because the first thing I'll do tonight when I go home after the 11 o'clock service is I will make a beeline into my room and I will take off all this costume, I mean clothing. I will take it off and I'll get into my lounge clothes. You know what the lounge clothes are? Clothes that make you feel really comfortable. And you're just relaxing, right? My mama actually bought me a couple years ago a cloth that you're supposed to put over, like a t-shirt. It's from the company Cozy Earth. Have you heard of it? If you know, you know. If you know, you know. Your response tells me you don't know. That's okay. That's all right. Well, I'll tell you what this Cozy Earth thing is. It feels like clothes, but when you put it on, it feels like nothing. You almost have to convince yourself like you're wearing something because you certainly can't feel it. It's like magic. You know, when you put it on, you're so comfortable. It's like from the Lord of the Rings, some elves made it or something, right? It's magical. Probably like Mormon underwear. I don't know. I've never worn Mormon underwear. I don't know if they're comfortable or not. But man, it is amazing to see, and I want to be comfortable. So you would assume that when Jesus goes back to heaven, he would take on his comfy self, his glory self. And the question is, why does he stay as the God-man still? Because we realize he does, right? Remember when Jesus said to Thomas after he was resurrected in his glory, he came and said, hey, put your finger into my scars. Look at my hands. In fact, the picture of Revelation in chapter 5, verse 6, John has an image of Jesus and a glimpse of heaven. And there, the Lamb of God is standing with the marks of the scars of death on the God-man, which means that the only remaining sin in heaven or the reminders of heaven will be the wounds of our Savior. You realize that? That there be no sin whatsoever in heaven, and the only reminder of it we'll see in Jesus' hands. And remember when Stephen was being stoned in Acts chapter 7, the heavens opened up, and guess what he sees right before he dies? He sees God and Jesus, the God-man. So here is Jesus up in heaven still as God-man, not just God. So Jesus descended from heaven, maintaining his divinity, but he ascended from earth, maintaining his humanity. Right now, it's curious to me why Jesus still looks human, yet glorified. You see, what John wants us to know here is that the Creator, in all of his humility, became the created. And that's humbling in both ways, because first, that means Jesus looks like us. That's incredibly humbling. And at the same time, that we get to look like Jesus. I don't know why this is about. The Bible is silent on this, but could I just encourage us that this probably speaks of the humility of Jesus and the redemptive power of Jesus? That at the end of the day, Jesus is looking like us to say, I could redeem all things. And he is glorious for it. And redemption never looked better. In fact, maybe it's like this. You've had friends who had cancer and going through chemotherapy and they're losing their hair. And they become bald. And maybe a girlfriend looks at her and says, I'm not going to let you look bald by yourself. So voluntarily, in solidarity, they shave their head, right? Because I love you. You're like, wow, that's real love. And there are other friends that I'm like, man, I love you, but not that much. You know what I mean? I'm going to keep my hair. And maybe perhaps Jesus is keeping his flesh to say, I actually love you that much. I've redeemed you. You look like me. I made you in my image. What stunning reality of the humility of Jesus. But that's not all. So the true light took on flesh, who took our rejection, is what John says. Look at verse 9 with me. He says, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Listen here. Yet the world did not know him. That's crazy. Why didn't the world know him? In fact, his arrival was not a secret. Because long before Christmas, the prophets of the Old Testament kept on saying, there will be a Messiah that will come and to save you. There will be a Savior that is coming. And people were in great anticipation of him. And we see many examples of this. One of them is when Jesus actually talks to the Samaritan woman at the well. Do you remember that? And he's talking, and the woman says, and woman doesn't realize that that person is Jesus, the Messiah. And she goes on to say in verse 25, I know the Messiah is coming. And when he comes, he's going to tell us all things. And Jesus is like, duh, that's me. But this woman doesn't know. She just knows that he's coming. So when Jesus finally arrived, he doesn't come in incognito. He doesn't come as a disguise. Quite the contrary, in fact, God, according to John 1, making sure that somehow people will know that it's Jesus, he sends a hype man named John. This is how he reads in verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. So here's John becoming the hype man to say, he's coming, you better watch out. You better not cry because your Savior is coming to town. That's what he was doing. So then when finally Jesus arrives at the scene in this public ministry, he gets baptized by John, remember? And he comes out of the water and what happens? There's an audible voice from heaven and it's God. And he says, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Do you remember that? Now, who was God talking to? I tell you, he wasn't talking to Jesus. Why? Because if he was talking to Jesus, he would have said, you are my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. That's not what he says. He says, he is the son. Behold, this is my beloved son. He's telling the rest of the world that this is my son. It's almost like a parent in the stands when your kid gets a base hit, you're like, that's my boy. You know, proud. Kind of like me. My kids don't play baseball, but my daughter dances. I'm a dance dad. And you know, when she comes out and she finishes a routine and I'm like, that's my girl, Ella. And I shout really loud. Just recently though, in a performance, before her performance, they had sent me a note to say, hey, could Ella's dad not shout her name so loud? They're like, it's kind of distracting. Okay, that's another sermon for another time. Anyway. Okay, but there's more. You see, you realize Jesus' public ministry began. He was marked by bold teachings and many signs and wonders. You know, he calmed the storm. He raises the dead. He heals the sick. He actually liberates the possessed. He feeds the masses. This is what he does. So here it is. We have prophecies. We have promises. We have the hype man. We have voice from heaven. We see signs and wonders all to back it up that he is coming, but still, it says people couldn't see the light. Verse 11, look at how sad the statement is. He came to his own, and yet his own people did not receive him. Do you know what this means? John is saying this. He came to his own, meaning he wasn't born in Greece. He wasn't born in Rome. He wasn't born in Egypt. He was born in Bethlehem. Why? Because Bethlehem was located in ancient Palestine where his people, the Jews, were living. And so he came to his own, but even his own did not recognize him or give him credit. And John's going through such great lengths to show us that Jesus, the most majestic, glorious light, was rejected by his people. Do you know what's even worse than being rejected by his people? Even though he could have, he didn't, and he allowed them to reject him. And that's really humbling. Because you remember that account where Jesus was actually being arrested, and Peter, his disciple, tries to defend Jesus with the sword? And what does Jesus say? He says, Peter, lay down your sword. He says, don't you know that I could call heaven and my Father, and he would, at my disposal, send down 12 legions of angels? Do you know how big a legion is? That's 3,000 soldiers. Okay? But that's not all. Angels are not like regular soldiers, right? Because when we read 2 Kings chapter 19, we see that one soldier annihilated 185,000 Assyrians. One soldier. So if you do the math, that's enough soldiers to actually annihilate the entire population on earth. Jesus had that much power, that much glory, and yet he got arrested still. He let them arrest him. You see this humble, mighty God who laid down all of his powers, and he was born in a borrowed inn. He was born in a borrowed trough. He rode in Jerusalem with a borrowed donkey. He wore a crown not made of gold or silver or jewels or rubies. It was the crown of thorns. He died a criminal death. He was truly, truly the light who who was forgotten, who was unrecognized, who was rejected, and he was killed. And the question is why? Well, here's the third point, and the last. The true light took on flesh, who took our rejection to give us life. To give us life. The true life. Look at how John says it, verse 9. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Now, do you see here the word true? Okay, John doesn't say any old light came into the world, but he says a true light came into the world. That means the ultimate light, the light that's separated from all other light. What does that mean to say that Jesus is the ultimate light? Well, let me explain it this way. If you've been to Resonate and you've been here some time and you've heard me teach on the Old Testament, you would know that every time I teach the Old Testament, I teach you that there are symbols in the Old Testament that are foreshadows or a signpost of Jesus coming. And Jesus is the better version of everything that we're talking about. For instance, manna. Remember when manna fell from the sky to the, you know, the Israelites, and they were in the wilderness, and that was food for the day? Well, Jesus says, I'm the better manna that's coming, because if you consume me, you will not only be full for the day, you will be full for the rest of your life in eternity. In fact, I am the bread of life. And he says, I am from the town of bread. That's what Bethlehem means. So he's like, all of your carb problems is solved by me. I come to fulfill you and fulfill your hunger, and you will never be thirsty or hungry again. That's what manna was in the Old Testament. Also, do you know the temple in the Old Testament points to Jesus, who is the better temple? Yeah, because the temples were the places where God existed. And remember Jesus, he says, you know, destroy the temple and I will raise it in 3 days. He's talking about his body, his resurrection. And basically Jesus is saying, I am the new temple and the forever temple. Remember, if the temple and the tabernacle were places designated for the presence of God, he's saying, I am God, and I am here, and I'm the new temple, and I'm the better one and the forever temple. Remember the sacrifices in the Old Testament? You would kill an animal, and the blood that was shed that would atone for the sins of the moment. And Jesus says, I will be the all-sufficient sacrifice, and my blood will cleanse you, and it is sufficient for all the sins of your entire life, for every single person who's ever sinned. He said, I'm the sufficient one. And even light, we see in Genesis 1 that divided the dark and the light. Jesus says, I am the true light. I am the better light. I am the ultimate light. Because when we look at Revelation 21 and verse 26, we see John painting a picture to say that in heaven, do you know that there's no more sun? There's no more sun. Why? Because in John's words, he says, the Lamb is the lamp. Jesus is our light. And we don't need the sun anymore because he is the ultimate light. He's the best light. Well, what's my point? When Jesus became light, the true light, he was the source from which all other shadows like manna, temple, sacrifices were casted from. And do you know the real thing is better than the shadow of a real thing? Do you know that? That Jesus is the real thing? But yet we continue to look at shadows. Like when you are hungry, have you ever passed by an In-N-Out before? Oh my word, the smell, it's absolutely intoxicating, right? You smell and that is the best perfume I have ever smelled, right? That's wonderful. Do you know what's better than the smell of In-N-Out? The taste of it, the taste of it. Right? When you are hungry, there's nothing like taking a bite of a real In-N-Out. In the same way, there's nothing better than Jesus. And yet you and I have fallen in love with all the shadows. What are the shadows of the world? Now, shadows are not bad things. They're not inherently bad things, but they're just a shadow of the real thing. Like entertainment, that's a shadow. Like beauty is a shadow. Like travel is shadow. New technology is a shadow. Food is a shadow. Family and children are shadows. Christmas gifts under your Christmas tree are shadows. Now you realize again that those things are not bad things. They're just not the ultimate things, and therefore they don't lead to the fulfillment that we are really looking for. And every time we're leaning into these things to make us happy, we will always feel disappointed. Do you know why we'll be always disappointed? Because shadows were never meant to be fulfilling the very need that we have in our hearts. Only Jesus can fill that. Only Jesus can. And so we've been insatiated with an appetite for shadows. And Jesus comes and says, I'm the true light, and it is only through me that you will be satisfied. I have come to give you true life. This is the meaning of Christmas. He is the true light who took on flesh, who took our rejection to give us life. Now let me just close by looking at verse 12 here. It says this, but to all who will receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Now look at this verse. It says, all who receive him and believed, he gave the right to become the children of God. Now, who are the children of God? You're like, everyone? Like, no. No, we're all created by God, but we're not all children of God. Do you realize that? We're not all children. We're all created, but we're not all children. Well, how come we're not all children? Well, John says here, There are two things that you must do in order to be children of God. He says you must first believe with your heart that he is the true light, that he was rejected on our behalf, that he died on the cross so that he could live this perfect life that we couldn't, and that he gives this perfect life unto our account. But the second thing we must do is we must receive this grace. We must receive it. We must receive it and say, this is something that I couldn't do on my own, that I've been chasing shadows all my life, thinking that it'll fulfill me. And it's only left me with the insatiable appetite for something. I just didn't know that it was for the true light. And so to the extent and to the degree that you look at the true light and say, you have come for me, and you have come for us. Nothing in this world will satisfy. Everything is all but a shadow, but you are the real substance. I've been falling in love with your signs. I realize you are the source. You are the source of my life. You are the source of my fulfillment. You are the source of my happiness and my joy. And if you receive that in grace, then you have the right to become the children of God. And tonight, there are many of us who've come, you know, just to a service like this, and we thought we were going to see little children, you know, crawl around like little lamb and how adorable they were. I tell you, when the star popped out, I was like, ooh, that was good. But the true light is the one that I long for you to engage with. You know, recently somebody asked me, how could one man suffering on a cross for just a few hours, three specifically, you know, exactly, how could one person save a multitude, a countless multitude of men and women from hell eternally? You know, you want to know how one man dying alone for a few short hours on a tree could save a multitude of men and women from eternity in hell? Because that one man is worth more than all of the things put together. Every single one. Now think about all the light, all the beautiful things in this world. Think about all the trees, all of nature, all the seas, all the lakes, all the mountains. Think about all the things that sing, all the things that bring peace, all the cuddly things like little puppies and kittens and even babies. all the glorious things that make you smile, all the glorious things that make you fuzzy and warm inside. Put all of those things and put it on one side of the scale, and when you put Jesus on the other side of the scales drop. Because Jesus is greater than all other things. Why? Because all those things are created things. Jesus is the creator of all good things. He's the true light. All these things are all but shadows. And this is why when he dies and sacrifices himself to glorify his Father, it pays for every glory that we see in the other light that is good and beautiful that we enjoy. This Christmas, how I pray that you would be renewed, that in your heart, that you would see that a lot of things that you've been chasing are shadows, and they're not bad things, but they're not the ultimate things. They're not the true light. And that if you were to chase the true light, believe the true light, accept the true light, not only will you be renewed, but perhaps you find yourself to be the children of God. That is Christmas. He's come to give you that gift for every person. And that is the good news. However far you are from God today, it does not matter. Distance has been nothing to God. He loves you. Nothing could separate yourself from him and his love. And the very fact that you are here tonight tells me you are not very far. I pray that you will believe and receive. Let's pray together now. Jesus, we thank you for being the true light. We thank you that you've come to put on flesh, humbling yourself as a babe. We thank you that you've entered this world knowing that you will be rejected, that you will be denied by your own people, and that you would suffer a horrendous death, that you would pay a price that we couldn't pay, so that you did, and that you would give us, in replacement of the punishment that we deserve, the glorious, righteous life that you lived as a credit unto us, so that we might be the children of God. How I pray that for those of us who strayed and wandered as far from you, that tonight we just take a step to believe it a little bit more. And that if we have heard this and never received you as our Lord, our Savior, that today in faith we would just receive it. And then believe that we are now, once and for all, your children, children of God. What a gift. And we thank you, Lord, for your humility. We thank you, Lord, for your sacrifice. And we thank you for the true beauty that you are. You are the true light. So we worship you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, we all pray. All God's people said, amen. Let's give him glory tonight. What a night. What a night.